Sabbath blessings, everyone. Might be a little bit shaky today. We're having some internet issues. It was last night on their side. Today it seems someone is attacking us, and so going to be working on this through the week. Can't do anything about it right now. I do know who's doing it, but again, there's not much I can do at this point because I'm not going to shut down the church service just for this. So we might get a little laggy, shaky, might even fall out at a time, you know, a time or two. So please be patient with us, and hopefully it'll all work out. So if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with this opportunity to come together in your name and blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, those that are being mentioned in the text chat here, as well as those that were mentioned in the children's hour as well. And Father, thank you for keeping our internet steady as it needs to be. We're having issues with the upload because someone is taking some of our download. And so thank you, Father, for forgiving them. They might not even know they're doing it, and so we're hoping that it all works out. It's just some goofy internet glitch. And so please bless us with a way to fix it. And thank you also for giving us this means to come together like this all around the world, because you have us so widely scattered so that when the rain falls, will be in strategic areas where we cannot be easily stopped, if at all. And so please bless us again. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks today. And thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us. In the name of your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior and our King for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. What's going on is actually it's an internet service, hosting service, that is writing in the background on my setup, but they're doing it through a port that prevents me from seeing it. So they're doing it in a strange way, which may be illegal. I don't know. I'm going to find out this week. We do know who they are, though, and I found out through the company I get the bandwidth from, because on my end, it looks like right now we're peaking at 1.72 and averaging at 1 meg. He's seeing it peaking at 3 to 8 meg. And it won't show on my end because it's writing in a strange way, and that's as far as I'm going to say it, because if it is illegal, they're in a heap of trouble. And anyway. Okay, let me knock some of these things down here so I can see my notes. All right, so this Sabbath, let's look again at that veil in the tabernacle. And just so we're all clear on this, the temple veil is actually a record of the sins of the people, but this record was expunged each year, you know, the Day of Atonement. And it was done in the sanctuary service, and it is obvious that each sin offering is a confessed sin that was transferred to the sanctuary. But just so you also know, it was not always done in the same way. And what I mean is, when the priest sinned, or, you know, when the people sinned, in both cases we see that the priest dipped his finger in the blood of the sin offering that was presented, and then sprinkled it 7 times before the veil. As it said in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6, it says, doing it 7 times was symbolic of complete. That's actually what it said in Leviticus 20, chapter 4, verse 6, is that it was before the veil. Let me just make sure here. Dip his fingers, bring it 7 times. Yeah, before the veil. Yeah, so the 7 times was symbolic. And like my notes are saying here, it's a complete reconciliation unto the people of God when they do this, because it's out of obedience that they do this. And doing that 7 times with every sin that was confessed, one could imagine just how bloody that veil was by the end of the year. And this is why it was just a sprinkling of the finger. You're not throwing cups or goblets of blood at the thing. You know, you're sprinkling it because at the end of 360 days, which is a biblical year, 365 now, because as prophesied, Rome changed times and laws. So, but it's fitting. The sprinkling that it's cleansed at the end of the year, because that by the time Jesus returns to seal salvation unto the souls of many, the confessions of mankind will be in the billions by then. And when he came to the cross, he was covered in blood head to toe. So that's also symbolic for the in regards to the constant sprinkling. So the priest to use his own finger to sprinkle the blood shows the human connection of Christ in that which he did on Calvary, he did for all of us. That priest represented our high priest, Christ Jesus, of course, and dipping his finger in that blood means the priest's own being was symbolically part of the equation that brought salvation to the sinner, because Christ Jesus was God and man. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he was literally hanging there as the ultimate gift of salvation unto all. For it is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And that's why he did what he did. It's just like that's why they would always take a lamb and kill it, sprinkle the blood. Because it was an offering unto the sins, and that's why John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus. So, with each sprinkle of blood made by the priest onto that veil, he made a record of the sin. And in fact, it was confessed, you know, by the obedient child of God. And so it's taken care of. And so confess, brothers and sisters, for it is also written in Proverbs 28:13 that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them all shall have mercy. And seeing, and this is not just the sins that you do against yourself or God. If you sin against someone else, you got to ask their forgiveness. And this is why you'll see a lot of times we'll send out texts and emails and phone calls. And, you know, if any of us have offended any of you, please forgive me is how I, you know, I do it. Like I can even do it right now. If I have sinned against any of you in a way that has offended you in any way, shape, or form, please forgive me and reveal it unto me so I can confess it and repent of it, of course. And if none of you have done anything against me that I know of, some of you have, but that have been confessed and I have forgiven over the years, you know. And it's usually no big deal anyway. A lot of us don't even know what we're doing is wrong, so it's no big deal. But you got to be obedient in this respect. And so seeing how we know for a fact that probation has already closed on all the churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, meaning it is time for the people now to come out of them, soon probation is going to close on the individual people as well. And we must not be found with unconfessed sin when that day comes, or we're going to die in the plagues with everybody else. There's just no two ways about it. And for those of you that are a little bit shocked that I said probation's closed on all the churches, including the SDA Church, I got a page on the website all about it, you know, a Bible study on it with the scriptures and everything that you need to prove this to yourself. We don't know the date it happened. We just know after it happened. You know, it's one of those John 14:29 kind of things where you don't realize until the event has been fulfilled. So, but just email me or text me if you got my phone number. Or the ministry phone, I think, can receive. Yeah, the ministry phone can receive texts, too. And so, and then I'll send you the link to that Bible study. So each and every one of those sins remain on that veil until the Day of Atonement, when they were all blotted out and the sanctuary was miraculously cleansed. And there's a reason it was miraculously cleansed in the same way that salvation is a gift. There's nothing you could do to get it. It has to be a miracle. It has to be from on high. It has to be from the Father. So, but if Christ returns at the finalization of the spiritual Day of Atonement, you know, when he drops the censer, because he's right now in the most holy place. He's holding that censer in his hand. He's standing as our judge and advocate at the same time right now. Judge if we don't confess, advocate if we do. And so, or lawyer, if we do. You know, he's our defending attorney that before the Father says, oh, but he confessed, or she confessed. And so my blood is upon that, and then he says, our Father can't see it. So, and at the end of that day of a spiritual day of atonement that we're living through right now, as the doctrine of the investigated judgment confirms, every unconfessed sin is not going to be blotted out for us unless we confess them. Because the Lord is only going to cleanse the spiritual veil that has the blood of the sin offering on it, which means those things have been confessed, and that's why there's blood on the veil. It's been sprinkled, which means they have accepted the sacrifice, or they understand what the sacrifice is about. They have accepted it as their means of salvation, even though they didn't see Jesus yet. He was coming thousands of years later. We see him in the past. We know he came. And so that blood will never be on the veil the blood or the forgiveness of your sins, it'll never be on the veil unless we confess that sin that moves the priest to sprinkle the blood seven times in the first place. You know, so in other words, those that refuse to confess and repent, his blood shed at Calvary is never sprinkled on the veil for them. And so their sin remains on them. That is the prophesied new covenant that so many people twist out of context, claiming that the new covenant says we no longer have to keep his law. But how do you get around the fact that he literally died on the cross? That proves that even he, the creator of the universe, can't abolish his law. If he could, he wouldn't have to die on that cross. There'd be another way of doing it. And since sin is defined in such a way, we must heed the warning and obey the Lord. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committed the sin transgresseth also the law for sin. And then he defines it. John the Apostle defines what he's talking about here. He says, for sin is the transgression of the law. That statement alone means the law is permanent. It is eternal. It is rock solid. And it is the means by which your every sin is defined. See, that's why we do in the children's study, we have the kids constantly repeat every week the Ten Commandments. Because this is something you don't want to forget. You know, I know a lot of Christians out there that don't know any of the commandments, and I know a lot of Christians out there that know them all. But both break number 4. And I also know a lot of Christians out there that don't know any but number 4, like ex-Seventh-day Adventists or even SDAs. The SDAs know all about commandment number 4. They don't know all about the other 9. The Sunday keepers know all the Ten Commandments, but break number 4, you know, and then the atheist or the Sunday keepers that don't know all the commandments, they're still breaking number 4. But there's people out there that don't know any of them except number 4 because their parents taught them about it, taught them about all 10, of course, but they only remember number 4 because they know that their parents are always keeping Sabbath, so they know all about number 4, right? But they still break it. And so that's scary when you think about it, because the only commandment that they really know is the one they're choosing to break. And there isn't a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says it's okay to break that. God hasn't changed his law. You know, just as King Darius was unable to change the law of his kingdom so as to prevent his favorite prophet, Daniel, you know, from being thrown into the lions then, because he passed the law. He gave them his ring to, you know, put the law in concrete, you know, to lock it down. He can't change his law now. It's been written. Same reason that when Herod, you know, lusted after his own daughter in regards to the dance and told her, I'll give you on to half of my kingdom. And she asked, because her mom told her, Herodias, She asked for the head of John the Baptist, and it was kind of like passing law, like an executive order in front of everybody. He can't change that, so he had to go, because he didn't want to lose face, if you will. So that's kind of like Pilate, a wishy-washy kind of a guy. But still, Darius, that was written into the law. You can't change that, just like you can't change the Ten Commandments in any way, shape, or form. It's the law of the land in New Jerusalem. No getting around it. So if you want to get in that city, you got to keep them laws. And that's where the new covenant comes in, where he helps us keep it. See, that's why Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. So, Jesus Christ, your King, is unable to change his law to prevent your plight, your death, because the law is the law in the land, you know, whether it be in the kingdoms of men or the Lord's kingdom himself, of the entire universe, it's law. I mean, after all, who would want to live in an eternal kingdom that had wishy-washy laws anyway? I mean, look at the double standard in America, no less. Thousands and thousands of laws are on the books. Most of them are corporate, of course, but still, they're on there. But our politicians break just about all of them. until they get caught, and then they do what they can to, you know, spin doctor it all out of. But any of us get caught, no, behind bars quickly. So it's wishy-washy down here. So would you want to go to a kingdom where there's only 10 laws, there's not thousands of them that are wishy-washy? Would you want to go up there and say, he changed the law. Jesus didn't die for us. You wouldn't be there. Salvation wouldn't be offered because Jesus would have failed. That's why Satan was going after him with tooth and nail. So at any moment, the law could be changed, placing everyone in the city New Jerusalem in peril. Who would want to be there? Who would want to be in New Jerusalem if the law was wishy-washy? But it's eternal. Everyone gaining citizenship into that city have perfect peace as residents of that city, knowing what is expected of them, and they also know how the Lord will respond on every point of that law. That's something we can, perfect peace. Look at the birth pangs down here. You know how a woman has all this pain and stuff like that until the baby's born, and all of a sudden it's like joy, she forgets her birth pangs? Yeah, that's what's going to be like on day one in heaven. We're going through the birth pangs right now. Oh, it's difficult. It's rough. Ask any woman that's given birth. It's not easy. But we've been going through it like all of us through our entire lives, men and women. And when we get to heaven, we're going to forget all about it because heaven is cheap enough, as it is said in Spirit of Prophecy. I mean, after all, when it comes to his law, is it not written in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, his law is rock solid. You stay by that law, you're not consumed. Everything's great. You're headed home. Or what about Hebrews 13:8? That says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we learned earlier, the veil was cleansed of all the rotting stench of the blood that represents the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. And no, they did not remove the veil and then wash it by hand. Nor did they make a brand new veil to replace the soiled one each and every year. And it wasn't just blood on the veil. There was blood all over the place. It was sprinkled as an offering for sin on the mercy seat, the golden altar, the horns, if you remember, and other items, wherein the priest transferred the sins of the people by the blood of the sacrifice they had offered. Now, some may think that the priest would wash the items, and some people to this day think they can atone for their own sins by performing good works, you know, washing their veils. But notice what it says in Jeremiah 2:22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. I remember when I was a kid watching movies, and some people are like this. The schizophrenic type are like this, especially the ones that kill people, and they realize what they did is wrong, and they go into the bathroom, and they're washing their hands over and over and over and over again. I've seen a movie like that when I was a little kid. I could just see it in my mind right now of this man bending over a sink, washing his hands over and over again. There's no blood on him, but he sees the blood. He can't get it off. Well, that's the same mindset here. That's what's being said here. This is what Jeremiah is proclaiming. You could wash with acid. You could literally use a cheese grater on your hands and get it down to the bone, but your iniquity, it's marked. It's before you, before the Lord, thy God, because you didn't confess it. In other words, scrub all you like. You're never going to remove the stain of sin from your life at all. It is forever before the eyes of God upon those that refuse to do as he says is necessary for the atonement of sin. And that's why it's miraculous. There's nothing you can do here. He's the one going to handle it. And as Bible-believing Christians, we know that that can only be, the atonement can only be accomplished by the perfect sacrifice of Christ, who spilled his precious blood all over the place on Calvary. Just like it's sprayed all over the place in the tabernacle. And so it's fitting that the veil, the mercy seat, the golden altar, the horns, and all the other items in the sanctuary had blood all over them. For when Christ finally came to present himself as the sacrifice, those that were reveling in their illegal powers and wagging their heads and stuff, which also performed the sanctuary services, these guys were bloody men, bloodthirsty men, just like the Vatican during the Inquisition and to this day. The blood could not only be cleansed, or rather could only The blood could only be cleansed in a miraculous manner, just as salvation is a miraculous unto the sinner who knows his or her mind is changed. That, I still say to this day, is the greatest miracle ever performed by our God. Because I tried for 18 months when I started reading the Bible to change my life. I couldn't do it. It wasn't until he took over that it happened. You stay in the Bible daily. You get on your knees like the patriarchs and prophets did 3 times a day. You will eventually change. Don't think that you got to build that stairway to heaven. It's already built. You just got to find the rungs on the ladder. That's all. And the rungs are right there in your Bible. There are 66 of them. The washing away of our sins can be realized in reality by looking back on Calvary for the people of God back then and for all of us that accept Jesus Christ as Savior to this day. And so one can see the connection here when the sinner accepts Jesus as Savior. All their sins are miraculously removed from their soul. And so again, it is fitting that all the blood was miraculously cleansed at the Day of Atonement in the same way we were cleansed when we met Jesus. I mean, after all, is it not written in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Clean as a whistle. You know, since the temple was to be cleansed to prophetically portray salvation, which is also illustrated, you know, it also illustrated the purity of Christ as well as a purified newborn Christian, one can better understand the truth as it is presented in 1 Corinthians 3:16 when it says, "Unto the newborn again soul, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And you're clean as a whistle now, right? And here's another thing that shows the miracle of salvation. Remember when Jesus was talking about how difficult it was for a rich man to gain heaven because he worships his riches more than his God? Jesus used the analogy of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle to describe it. No, he wasn't talking about a needle we use today to sew clothing with. On Sabbath, all the large gates of the city were closed to prevent trade on Sabbath, wherein fully loaded camels, side by side, could walk through very easily. The only gates left open were called needle gates, that were a little larger than our normal doorways of today. So that means if someone wanted to bring a fully loaded camel into the city on Sabbath day, they had to unload the camel, bring his load in piece by piece, and then force the camel to literally crawl through the gate on his knees, which I'm sure was for the most part either impossible for some camels or a task that would take more than an hour to perform, if in fact the owner of the camel had already trained the camel on how to do such a thing. And so notice what the apostles said next, and then notice how Jesus responds here. Remember, because he just said what he said in regards to the needle, right? Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26. It says, "When his thanks again, Brother Sean Brother Duane, everybody else that's putting in Bible verses there. I forgot to shut the... are we having any issues in the stream? Because I forgot to shut off the... Here, let me just shut it off now just to be safe. You know, the text to enable the chat, because it's off now in the stream. Just to be safe, because I know... people, you know, are standing in line to get in here and cause problems. So Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26 says, "When his disciples heard it," you know, because he was talking about the needle, "they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible." You can't do it. I mean, it's blunt, isn't it? How are you going to clean that veil? You can't do it. The priest couldn't do it back then. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible or miraculous. Just as the blood represents our sin in the temple veil was miraculously cleansed on the Day of Atonement in a way no man could ever hope to do for himself, our sins are cleansed from our soul temples in a way we could never contemplate doing. That's why it's called a gift. And yes, that's why the Lord removed me. The Lord moved me 34, some decades ago, when he asked me to, when I found him as Savior, I had left the Catholic Church already, and I says, "What would you have me do?" And I'm out there praying, and the thought comes to mind, you know, start a ministry and go forth and preach truth. I says, "Yeah, well, what do you name? How do you name a ministry like that?" And then the thought came to mind, Presence of God. And my first thought was, of course, you know, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, you know, the presence of God, you know, his presence. And no, the thought came back, no, it's P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, gifts of God, presence of God. That's why I named it. And a lot of people still think to this day that I misspelled it. And that's why I put gift boxes all over the website to let people know, look, I didn't misspell this, all right? This is how he decided I would name it, you know, and so... But only Jesus, getting back, only Jesus could cleanse our hearts in such a way that would make us worthy of salvation. We can actually build a stairway all the way to heaven and still never be able to enter into the city through the gate. It won't work. Could you imagine the length of that stairway? Or if he wanted to wait 1,000 years and somehow figure out a way to not die when he does his strange act and burns everybody up to ashes, right? And then try to work your way into the city. No. Because that's what they actually try. They try to work their way into the city. They see the tree of life at the end of 1,000 years because they've been resurrected for that little season, and so they want to get in there. Satan has rallied his troops, like he's doing now, by the way. That's why you got the violent movies, the violent video games, the violent music, the violent sports. He's rallying his troops for Armageddon. He wants them to surround us, the Gideon band, that stand on that last day, refusing to receive the mark of the beast. And in such a way that the Lord is even refusing them to hurt us. They can't kill us. And so they come, but they have to have a bloodthirsty mindset. And so he's brainwashing them with all these video games and movies and everything else, right? Well, he's going to do the same thing at the end of 1,000 years. They're going to come out of their graves crippled, of course. The same way they went in, they're going to come out the same way. But he's going to give them new life. In other words, demons are just going to possess these people, and they're going to think they're all that strong, like they were when they died, or before they died, or when they were in their prime. So they're going to come at the city, wanting that tree of life to live all for eternity in sin. But how well is that going to work out when that fire from above and fire from below just turns them into ashes? And then it says in the scriptures in Malachi that we walk upon their ashes that day. And yeah, that proves they're lying. All those preachers in the Sunday-keeping churches are lying. They're echoing Rome when they say that God's a tyrant and he loves to hear you scream for all eternity in hellfire. When the Bible says sin begets death or you turn to ashes. Some people are going to be like a vapor, it says in Proverbs. That's or is it Psalms? They're going to be like a vapor that's going to gone. Others are going to burn a little longer. Satan, of course, is going to burn for a while because he's got a lot of stuff to burn for. But again, only Jesus can cleanse our hearts in such a way that would make us worthy of salvation. We can't do this. We can't build that stairway. We can't sneak into the city. There is no window to climb in through. And so praise his mighty name, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord for the heavenly and miraculous gift of salvation that is freely given unto all that believe in him. It's just that easy. Like, just looking at the serpent that Moses lifted up in the desert when everybody was dropping dead. Look, all you got to do is look, just look, just look. Just look at it. And then the second they had enough faith to realize, okay, I'll just look at it like Moses is saying, because God said, if you look at it, I'll heal you. So they just roll over and they say, oh, they look at it and boom, instantly healed. That's all he's asking you to do today. Just look at the cross. Because that serpent represented the sin that was lifted up on the cross. Your sin is in the Lamb of God because he's taken away your sin. And so again, praise his mighty name. Praise him. I mean, this is why the prophet Isaiah was moved by the Lord to share this passage long ago in Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, I still find it amazing how the services in the sanctuary illustrate the blessing of salvation in so many wonderful and different ways. But unless we study the sanctuary and its services, as most Christians today never do, then when we come across such statements like this from Isaiah, we don't see the inner meaning to it, nor do we see all that transpired to wash us clean from all those awful sins. Why is he saying that he's going to make us white as snow, though we're covered in blood, you know, crimson is red? How are we going to change into wool? How is he going to do that? Well, in the same way he did it on the Day of Atonement every year. Miraculously clean that veil and everything else that was bloody. Well, that's what he's doing now. It's his, you know, investigated judgment right now. Yes. we can see the blessing of salvation in it. But seeing how it echoes that which happened in the, happens in the Day of Atonement for all of mankind that has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, most of the churches, sadly, have no idea that such a loving truth even exists right there in their very own Bibles, because the wolves can't speak it. It's not that they won't. They try, of course. They manipulate the daylights out of it just to get money into their pockets, of course. They're going to give the smooth things out of the people, because they know if they preach truth, they're going to empty the pews. They're going to walk out, especially the people that are holding heavy, you know, the ones with the money in their pockets. So the wolves can't preach it. They don't know. Just like with prophecy. I was just reading in Spirit of Prophecy the other day about how the pastors of today, and you see this in the SDA church, constantly repeating statements from angel number one, two, or three, instead of all three at the same time, because the fourth angel comes and gives us the power to go forth in a loud cry, because we're already preaching one, two, and three. Whereas the SDA church won't do that anymore. They'll just keep repeating three, or they'll, you know, one church will keep repeating two or something. They're not doing it right, because they can't. They don't have utterance. They don't have understanding. You can't preach prophecy unless you obey the guy that wrote it. And so that's why they have to go back in time and echo that which the pioneers in the SDA church that were obedient are preaching. That's why the SDR people, our statement of faith is an exact duplicate of that as it was for the Seventh-day Adventist church when they first formed. But the statement of faith in the Seventh-day Adventist church was changed. I did a video about that, in fact. And they always say, and they stopped saying this to me, by the way, a couple of years ago, because I kept coming back with the same statement. And it kind of like shut them up. They say, it says in the Spirit of Prophecy that you're not supposed to start a new denomination. I say, thank you. They go, wait a second, how can you say thank you? You started a new denomination. You call yourself Seventh-day Remnant. I says, no, I didn't. I didn't start a new denomination. We just changed the name because God gave us a new name. But we didn't change the denomination in any way, shape, or form. We still hold on to the original statement of faith. You guys have changed your statement of faith. You created a brand new denomination but kept the old name. That's how crafty Satan is. They have literally done what they're accusing us of doing. They're saying we created a new denomination when in fact they're the ones that did that. We just changed the name so that they can't sue us and throw us behind bars as they have already done, using Roman Catholic and Jewish lawyers. It's time to get out of that church, brothers and sisters. If you're hearing me, if you're still in that church, you got to get out. Probation already closed on the church corporate. The Sunday-keeping churches, yeah, that's easy to see. It closed on them decades ago, centuries ago. The SDA church, no, it happened recently. Now it's going to close on the people soon. And you know what you're looking at. Like it also says in Spirit of Prophecy, you know what you're looking at. But you prefer to be loyal to the pastor. And that's why my next video is about the Seventh-day Adventists were literally prophesied to worship their pastors. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.